This morning, I would like to remind you all of what the Church of Christ is up against today. As our society continues to run headlong into wickedness. In Northern Ireland, crime levels have risen with 1,300 more drug seizures, even since 2017. And what is termed high harm violence is on the rise. And when it comes to moral decline, we're now facing the imposition of godless laws, making it easier to murder our children in the womb and legalize same-sex marriage. What is taking place all around us is the inevitable outcome when God is abandoned. The enemy of God is hard at work dismantling the created order that God has established. With regard to gay marriage, we're seeing it flood into liberal denominations like the Scottish Episcopal Church and the United Reformed Church. It was stated in an article in 2017 that the Scottish Episcopal Church has voted to allow gay couples to marry in church. It makes it the first major Christian church in the UK to allow same-sex marriages. The vote to amend canon law on marriage, removing the stipulation that it is between a man and a woman, was carried by the synod in Edinburgh. It means that gay people who call themselves Christians from any Anglican church can now be asked to be married in a Scottish Episcopal church. Increasingly, what is held to be Christian doesn't look anything like Christ anymore. It's flooding into the professed churches of the land. And what can we expect for the future? With all that is going on, we seem to be losing ground against the onslaught of evil in a large measure. The professing church is in a sad state. Sin is watered down. It's either ignored or it's expressed as nothing more than making mistakes. Holy living has become whatever makes people happy and feel good. Well, the prophet Isaiah describes what we are seeing today in Isaiah 59. In verses 14 to 16, we read, "The judgment is turned away backward, and justice standeth afar off. For truth is fallen in the street, and equity cannot enter. Yea, truth faileth, and he that departeth from evil maketh himself a prey. And the Lord saw it, and it displeased him that there was no judgment." How are we to see the establishment of God's righteousness in our day? But our only hope is in the Lord and his salvation. He has to take action. When he saw that there was no judgment, in Isaiah, again, as we read on, he saw that there was no man and wondered that there was no intercessor. Therefore, his arm brought salvation to him, and his righteousness, it sustained him. And then we read that so shall they fear when he does away with the enemy, when he brings righteousness. So shall they fear the name of the Lord from the west, and his glory from the rising of the sun. When the enemy shall come in like a flood, the Spirit of the Lord shall lift up a standard against him. Our only hope is in the Lord. Our only hope is in his salvation. And this morning, I would like us to consider from the book of Judges what we as the people of God are facing today. And then ask ourselves what our response is to be. And there are four things that I'd like to draw our attention to. And the first is the crisis. The second is the cry. The third is the cause. And lastly, the charge. So it's the crisis, the cry, the charge, or the cause and the charge. If you look with me at verses 1 and 2, we see a description of the crisis. The children of Israel have done evil in the sight of the Lord. And so the Lord delivers them over into the hands of the enemy, Midian, for 7 years. The hand of Midian prevails, and because of the Midianites, the children of Israel had to hide away. Couldn't be come out and engage in normal life. They made for themselves dens and caves, and they lived in them. The people of God were in a sad condition. They turned away from the Lord and found themselves oppressed by their enemies. They say that history repeats itself, and this is very evident. If you know the book of Judges, there's a downward cyclical pattern that we find throughout the book. And it's expressed in chapter 2. The children of Israel, they start by doing evil in the eyes of the Lord, and the Lord abandons them. His anger is kindled. He sells them into the hands of their enemies. Then Israel becomes distressed over their condition, and then they cry out to God. Then God raises a judge to deliver them from the hand of their enemies, and after delivering Israel or his people from their condition, there is a time of rest until the judge usually comes to the end of his life. And then this is repeated throughout the book. That's the cycle. It starts with spiritual decline. The true and heartfelt worship of the people of God grows cold over time. The people strain their hearts and they do evil. And no doubt the form of a religious observance was still maintained and in place, but the commitment and the faith to follow the Lord had fallen away. So the Lord had promised to be with his people. And what did they do? They had sinned in his sight. In Judges 2, verses 1 and 2, we read that an angel of the Lord came up from Gilgal to Bochim and said, I made you to go up out of Egypt, and have brought you into the land which I swear to your fathers, and I said, I will never break my covenant with you. And ye shall make no league with the inhabitants of this land. Ye shall throw down their altars, but ye have not obeyed my voice. Why have you done this? Furthermore, they had forsaken the Lord. And where do we find things by chapter 6? Well, in chapter 6, the Israelites had been established in the land of promise, and after recent deliverance, they had peace for 40 years. But we find them doing evil in God's sight, and therefore the Lord again brought oppression for 7 years. 7 years of domination. The Midianites were in total control by physically overpowering God's people. They were forced to stay out of the way and to live in caves and dens. Whenever the Midianites came around, they had to hide. And in verses 3 to 5 of our chapter, we're given a description of what this oppression looked like. What did the people of God have to suffer? There was a real crisis here. The first thing we notice is that the enemy took away everything that sustained life. They planted crops, but not for themselves. It was futile, because what they planted was eaten up by their enemies. They would come, the enemy, in like a flood. They would take whatever they wanted for themselves and leave nothing behind. And I wonder if we're experiencing anything similar in our day. We engage in planting. We have plenty of meetings. We have camps for our young people and holiday Bible clubs. We have go teams. We knock on doors. We do open air work. And these are all good things. When the people of God are of one mind and one heart to go and to witness for the Lord Jesus. But the harvest is meager. And the land is stripped bare. So many are devoured today by allurements of our world, whether by ungodly friendships or the enticement of the philosophy of success and getting personal gain. People are increasingly turning away from the Lord. And attendance falls off in the church and people leave. It often happens when young people go to university or get established in a job. world around us comes up against them and feeds them on candy floss and lays waste the land. One minister friend of mine recently said that we spend time shuffling Christians about in our churches, but are making no real impact in our society. And the picture, and we have to face it, is of a barren land. A land that has been devoured. What is it like to be unfulfilled? What is it like to have an empty stomach? Imagine nothing to live on, nothing nourishing, nothing satisfying. That is what the world leaves us with. It strips us clean. It takes the best years of your life, and for what? People use you and take whatever will profit them. You might get a card or a meal or maybe a gold watch at the end of your faithful service, but in the end you'll be left behind and forgotten. And why do people put up with it? Well, because what is stolen is not the crops, but it's people's hearts. The voice of the world says, we will allow you your bit of comfort where you live. We will let you have your house and your car and your bit of garden in exchange for your soul. You can gain the whole world and lose your soul, but you will be left with nothing. You will live on husk and be empty. And that's the picture for us here in the book of Judges. The people were stripped clean. They had nothing. That's what they were left with. Only in its place, bitter wine. Deuteronomy 32:31-33 says, for their rock is not as our rock, even our enemies themselves being judges, for their vine is of the vine of Sodom, and the fields of Gomorrah. Their grapes are grapes of gall. Their clusters are bitter. Their wine is the poison of dragons and the cruel venom of asps. First thing is that the world strips us. And the second thing we notice is that the Israelites were outnumbered. We read that the Midianites came in like locusts. If you do the math, it's not hard to see that the church is not very large today. The unbelievers occupy the land. And so the true church is seen as small, it's discounted, weak, has nothing to offer. And I ask you, do you think we're in a crisis today? Do you think there is a crisis? Are you content to see the church carry on as she is? The message of the gospel today is sidelined. The church is told that she has no power, that she's outdated, there's prejudice. It would only be a matter of time when she will not exist. And as long as we stay in our small, fortified strongholds, we're tolerated. We're tolerated. We are facing a real crisis, and more is needed than keeping our buildings in good shape. What can be done? Where do we begin? Well, first we have to recognize that the situation we live in is desperate, spiritually. The enemy has made his incursions, and we can't just sit here and say, well, everything is fine with my family. No, it has to do with every one of us personally. It's not just out there. And we see from this passage that it's even within the hearts of God's people. So I ask, firstly, do you see what's going on? Are you affected by being surrounded each day by an ungodly world? There's thousands of people that gathered this week in Stormont to protest these laws that are being imposed upon us. And that is a good thing. But we don't want to be guilty of simply letting things go on as they are and just getting by each day. Do you realize that there is a crisis? Well, the second thing that we see is the people of God did realize they were sorely oppressed. And Israel was greatly impoverished in verse 6 because of the Midianites, and the children of Israel cried unto the Lord. there are times when the Lord allows the subjugation of an oppressor to intimidate and weigh heavily on his people, to awaken them from their lethargy and their apathy. Israel was physically deprived and brought low. That is why they cried out. They could barely keep going. Things were so bad. And we are not physically deprived. We have not had to go without. The Lord has not brought us to the place where we have nothing to live on. But we're not thriving spiritually. It could be said that the church as a whole is not really going from strength to strength. Great victories are not being won. There are a few conversions here and there. We're thankful. But our congregations are not growing. So do you and I have any reason to cry? Does the crisis that we identify in our minds, does it move us to some response, some form of action? There is a warning this morning. Let us not think that we'll simply outlive trouble. No, the children of Israel cried out to God. And that is there for us. So that we identify the world we live in, we realize the situation as it is. The church doesn't seem to be at the forefront. There's not people flocking in to the buildings to hear the word of God and to prostrate themselves and cry to God and come to faith. We're not seeing this. We're not seeing the blessing of the word of God preached into our souls and filling us with joy and power each week. You see, there is a crisis. And the people of God here recognized it and they cried out to God. I want us all to come to terms with the true state and condition of our world. And I want us to see the oppression, to feel the oppression, and the crisis that we face. Those whom we know, our neighbors, who lovely people, morally upright, lovely children, and they're going out and they're young ones, innocently in a sense, you know, in their excitement about life and growing and living, and we see them and we rush by them, we talk to them, and they're going out and they're being swept away. Everything of life has been stripped from them. Our efforts are achieving little. Does it cause us to get on our faces before God? Does it move us to the point where we really cry that God would come in power? Because we're powerless. Like the Midianites, just hiding in caves. Can we even say that for the church? They were brought to the end of themselves and they cried to the Lord. Well, what did the Lord do? Well, how did he answer? Well, we find that in the cause in verses 7 to 10. It came to pass when the children of Israel cried unto the Lord because of the Midianites, that the Lord sent a prophet unto the children of Israel. And the prophet spoke to them. And what did he say? Well, he said, on behalf of God, God's words to the people, God says that he delivered them in the past from Egypt. They brought them out of the house of bondage. I have delivered you out from the hand of the Egyptians and out of the hand of all that oppressed you and drave them out from before you and gave you their land. Well, it says, I've done all this. And I said unto you, I am the Lord your God. Fear not the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. And there we have that repeated phrase, but ye have not obeyed my voice. In the past, when the people cried, God sent a deliverer. This time he sends a prophet to point to the cause of their trouble. The prophet charged the people with disobedience. He said, your state is because of yourselves. The oppression from the world, from the Midianites. It's because of your disobedience. And Israel cried to the Lord because of that oppression. But the real issue was they did not obey what God had told them. What was it that God had said? that the people did not obey? Well, the prophet declared that it was God who was their deliverer, that God had provided all these things, and that they were going off towards false gods. They were following after the ways of their oppressors. They were the rightful owners of the land, and yet they couldn't partake of it because of their sin. This is the fundamental cause. They worshipped other gods. They broke the first commandment. They had other gods than the Lord, their God. The cause of the oppression was that the Lord's people had turned away from the living God. And what does fearing false gods and turning away from the Lord look like? How does that appear? How is it seen? Well, for the Israelites, it involved embracing the ways and the lifestyle of the people around them, who served and lived for themselves. The Lord was no longer first in their hearts, their thoughts, or their ways, and therefore they became fearful and succumbed to the pressures of their pagan neighbors. The enemy was allowed to come in, welcomed in. They had opened the floodgates of their hearts. The people had feared the gods of those that lived in the land. They did not hear, they did not obey. And we live in a season of great sinfulness and lethargy. Have we let down our defenses? What happened to the days of spiritual blessing? There has been a period of rest that we have enjoyed, but then with more freedom, less hardship, we now find that there's a wandering away from the Lord to those things that we can enjoy in life, those pleasures. Is not this so? Are there some here this morning that find it a chore to come out to a midweek meeting? Possibly. It may be true. You think, well, I'd rather stay at home, or there's something else I'd like to do, or there's those accounts I've got to deal with, or this other thing that's got a problem, or my children need my time, or whatever it is, and many of those are legitimate. But what's the state of our hearts? Are we responding and giving ourselves to the situation as we find it around us? Or are we being influenced? Are we saying, well, we can carry on? You see, even in one generation, there can be decline, can't there? I ask you, think back at a time in the past when you closely follow the Lord Jesus. Is there anything that might be said as time has gone on and responsibilities have changed? Is that thirst as strong as it was? Is that desire that you have to draw near to the Lord the same as that you have now? Has the course of your life taken your heart away to be with other concerns? These things were the sins of God's people in the days of the judges. You see, the Lord places the blame with his people as the cause of their oppression. Is that true of the professing church today? Is it true of us? Can we say that we have been the faithful ones? And that we have served him with all our heart and soul and mind and strength? Or is there any blame to be laid at our door? Is the real enemy the wasteland that is in our hearts? Is that where it's buried? Is the real cause of what we see today because of our unfaithfulness and our lack of love for the Lord? In loving our families as we should, in giving ourselves and dedicating ourselves to love the Lord and to follow him in his ways and seek to obey all the commands that we find in Scripture and gladly fulfill them, and showing that kindness and graciousness to our neighbors and seeking with all our hearts to work in society and bring these things about. That is our goal, that is our aim, and we would say, yes, many of us have that desire in our hearts, and yet we find so little strength. I hope that you all know what I'm talking about. Like the Israelites, have you come to an end of yourselves? Have we shed tears over the state of our land? They cried to the Lord. Have we? We read in Isaiah 62, verse 7, and verse 6 and 7, on your walls, O Jerusalem, I have set watchmen all the day and all the night. They shall never be silent. You who put the Lord in remembrance, take no rest and give him no rest until he establishes Jerusalem and makes it a praise in the earth. We're to give God no rest, day and night. We've considered this morning the crisis of spiritual oppression. We've seen that the people have cried out to the Lord, and that we've seen the cause of the trouble. The Lord has graciously sent a prophet to point out to them where the difficulty lies. And they had declared to them their sin and their disobedience. But the case was hopeless. But then we see that the Lord, it almost a completely different situation. There's a quiet, almost intimate setting of an angel sitting under an oak tree in the field. And we see the Lord speaks to one man, Gideon. He would be the deliverer of his people. And so we see that the Lord takes action in making a charge to one man. Following the declaration of this prophet, the scene changes and the Lord speaks to Gideon through an angel. The Lord is with thee, thou mighty man of valor, he is told. He responds to this angel that he finds in the field there with the burning question, why is not the Lord with his people? Why the oppression? Gideon sees the crisis well enough. His heart is burdened that the Lord seems distant. He is a man of faith and who believes and is concerned over the state of things. He doesn't see the Lord upholding his promises as in the past. And so he responds. And the angel doesn't really say anything, we read, but the Lord does. The Lord sees that Gideon, in effect, is shying away from the statement to say that he's a mighty man of valor. And he sort of puts up this defense of words to say, well, Lord, I don't see you doing anything. Well, God's not sorting this problem out. And the Lord sees that Gideon is blaming him for his not acting. And that is the point. The Lord uses his people and calls them to action. Yes, God is sovereign in everything. His purposes in the establishing of his kingdom will come to pass. There is no question about that. We have the assurance of that over and over again in the Word of God. God is the mover of all. He decrees all from the beginning to the end. Everything that happens, happens perfectly and exactly as his decreed will and purpose. And yet, the Lord chooses to use you and me, to use fallible followers of Christ, sinners, to do his will. And he uses us. He moves us by our circumstances to cry to him. He uses our disobedience, sadly, to our own shame. But out of it, he brings love and a response of faith and glory to God for his goodness and his grace, which continues. When we have no indication of our lives that we deserve any of it, he continues to be gracious to us. And we respond and say, Lord, what can I do for you? And he takes us in our situation and uses us to address the issues that we face in our day. Gideon was told, the Lord looked upon him and said, go in this thy might, and thou shalt save Israel from the hand of the Midianites. Have not I sent thee? And with all his complaints and his hesitations, as the book goes on to speak of, Gideon finally obeys. One man is the picture here, called to make the difference, to be the deliverer, to save the people from the oppression. Ultimately, This is a picture of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, the one man who makes the difference. He did not hesitate for a moment to act on our behalf. He gave himself for us. He routed the enemy. He took away the sting of death. He's cleansed his people with his own blood and made them righteous in his sight and gave them promises and an inheritance that we have no idea of the wonder of the depth of what that will look like for us when we finish our time here. Jesus Christ, the one Savior, did all of this for his people. Shall we not give our all for him? Are not we servants of Christ? Are we not charged to go and teach all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you? And lo, I am with you always. There's the promise, even to the end of the world. Do you hear the charge? Have we seen the condition, the crisis? Have we been moved to cry? Do we know that the cause, we can't step back and say, no, it's got nothing to do with me. I'm saved, I'm living the way I should, and all these things are happening around us, and I really have no control over it. Are we really doing that? No, do we not see that the cause is our own sin? And that we must repent and trust the Lord for his strength to serve him. And the picture of Gideon, weak, vacillating, unsure of himself, it's a picture of you and me. By the Lord's strength, we can make a difference. There is a huge challenge for the church in our day. There are people today who come to church, they hear the preaching of the word, they attend the meetings, they go home and they live their own lives. Well, that's fine, but the church is the family of God, and there's a commitment and a strength of unity of heart and mind together to put away all those little divisions and those foibles and the differences between different people in the congregation and all those things that trouble the church and weigh it down. No, let's throw that all aside and become one family with one purpose and serve the Lord faithfully together. And look to the Lord to see how he will use us. That's the challenge. The task is huge. When the settlers came across the Appalachian Mountains in America in the 1790s, what was before them? The Scots-Irish had a huge challenge. Most of the eastern part of the United States, and still is covered in trees, big trees. And before the settlers could build a home, they had to find a site, they had to clear it, near a source of water, and they had to remove not only the trees, but you can imagine digging out the stumps. Huge job. And these early settlers were not under any protection from any type of any of the 13 colonies. They were on their own. They were living with their families in tents and makeshift shacks. They planted a few crops, and then they had to fend off the Indians who were raiding. They had to realize the size of the task that was before them and put themselves to the task. God calls us to a similar work in our day, in our situation, in our home, with our families, in our workplace. I trust that you'll see more clearly the size of what's involved and therefore be encouraged to cry more fervently and earnestly to God for help in all that you face and all that we face in the world around us. If you already know him and you love him and you see the crisis, then cry to God. Cry in prayer and give all of your work, the work of the gospel, do it all for his glory, for the next generation. The Lord can turn it all around quickly. He's all powerful. We have historical records of times of revival when it pleased God to send His Spirit in power and to subdue all that opposed Him, to bring them to the foot of the cross. He can do it again. We are to listen. We are to be aware. And we are to do what He says. We have a God who is all-powerful. We have promises that we can look the world over for. And don't compare with what our God promises us. We have forgiveness. We have eternal life. We have fullness. We have oceans of blessing and supernatural care. And you know, we're inheritors. We already own the land, the promised land. So are we oppressed? Are we outnumbered? Is there really more against us than for us? If the Lord had not been on our side, we would have no hope. So who are we to be afraid of? And I would encourage you, challenge you this morning with the words of Isaiah. Again, chapter 51. And we read verses 12 to 16. Even I am He that comforteth you. Who art thou that thou shouldest be afraid of a man that shall die, and of the Son of Man which shall be made as grass? And forgettest the Lord thy Maker, that hath stretched forth the heavens and laid the foundations of the earth. But I am the Lord thy God that divided the sea, whose waves roared. The Lord of hosts is His name. And I have put my words in thy mouth, and I have covered thee in the shadow of my hand, that I may plant the heavens and lay the foundations of the earth, and say unto Zion, the church, thou art my people. Is not that the covenant promise of God? That He says, I shall be your God, and you shall be my people. And He will ensure that that is the case, and He will never leave us nor forsake us. But let us give heartfelt obedience to Him, that all that His Word tells us, that defines for us, and gives us insight to be able to interpret the world around us and the plight of the peoples that defy God and don't live for Him. And let us take all of this in and cry out to God that He might be pleased to save and to build His kingdom. And that when He puts down all opposition, that we can then say, this is our God. This is what He has done through Christ. And that we can rest and be assured that we are His people through His saving grace. Trust this will be a help useful to us this morning. Amen.